Join us today for Saints and Sinners as we explore the history of saints and their walk from sinner to sainthood, especially those who walked the path of addiction. Let us not forget that every saint has a past and every sinner a future. Your hosts are Father Doug McKay and Ken Johnston.
And good afternoon and welcome to Saints and Sinners. Your host, Ken Johnston, and my good friend, Father Doug McKay. Hello, Father.
Hello, Ken, and hello to all of our listeners.
And we want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners. Thank you so much for being with us today and for all that you do for us here at In His Sign, both your prayerful and financial support that's kept us on the air for over 40 years now. Thank you, thank you, thank you. It's because of you that we're able to bring you great shows like today's. Father McKay and I are part of Our House Ministries, a ministry that works with the addicted and anyone else that comes to us. You can learn more about the ministry at ourhouseministries.org. Father and I are also available to come out and speak at your parish or other group. Just get in touch with us either through the Our House Ministries website or give Maureen a call here at In His Sign, and she can put you in touch with Father or I. Reminder that our Matt Talbot Shrine is open in St. Gabriel Church. The church is located at 29th and Dickinson in the Grace Ferry neighborhood of South Philadelphia. We could use some support. Father Foley made a comment the other day that he's seeing a lot of the same faces there on Tuesdays and Thursdays, and it'd be nice to see some fresh faces. So, you know, make a pilgrimage, come on down and join us for an hour or two or three, taking everything that's there to be seen at the church, the beautiful Stations of the Cross, and of course our Matt Talbot Shrine. And if you get in touch with us and let us know you're coming, we can also, if we're available, stop over, maybe give you a little tour and meet with you. So, again, that's our Matt Talbot Shrine, 29th and Dickinson, open on Tuesdays and Thursdays in St. Gabriel Church. Come on down and pay us a visit.
Amen. Yeah. Special graces for pilgrims. Make a pilgrimage down here and pray for all those who suffer with addictions.
That's right.
Family members, loved ones, and friends. It's a terrible scourge, Ken, as we know. And it's really sometimes not even a human solution, but a divine solution that we must go to God for healing graces.
Yeah, and I didn't have a chance to read the article, but Gina, our good friend Gina Christian, she's been on the show in the 5 o'clock hour, and a good friend of Father McKay and I's writes for CatholicPhilly.com, and let me know today that apparently the Justice Department's getting ready to make a move that'll open up safe injection sites. So all that's coming to the forefront again. So Kathleen always says she's got the best prayer warriors around. And we really need to pray this one away. The idea that, you know, our young people can do everything illegal up to the point where they stick a needle in their arm. You know, they got to rob their parents or grandparents, aunts, uncles, anybody on the street in order to get the money to buy the drugs. And then they take that money and they go and they buy the drugs illegally. And then they're able to show up somewhere where... you know, they'll make sure that after they inject the drugs that they won't die. And I get it. I'm sure that there's at least a handful of people that are listening that know people that have lost children, maybe even themselves, have lost children to drug overdoses. And it's real easy to understand why, you know, why this would be something that they think is a good thing. But the problem is, and you know this, Father, from talking to Gina, you know, they did this out in Vancouver, and they sell it by saying that, you know, if they get the people to come, that they'll be able to get them help. And in Vancouver, I think it was less than 2% that actually sought help as a result of coming to these safe injection sites. And, you know, Patrick just flashed up on the board here that there's a couple of them that are up and running now in New York City. And... It just allows the scourge to continue. They very few get recovery. Probably sooner or later, it's only a matter of time until they don't go to the safe injection site. And I don't think we'll see, you know, a great reduction in overdoses, and maybe even the opposite, a proliferation of supposedly safe drug use. So for those that are out there, when you're praying, I'd ask you to keep this in mind, to ask our Lord to intervene in such a way as to, you know, do what's best for those that suffer from the scourge of addiction, and to not continue to seek out our Lord and get help in overcoming the addiction. And not that it ever goes away, but come up with a way to cope with it, whether it's through a 12-step program, Calyx, any other thing that they can find in order to get away from using.
Really, Ken. You don't heal drugs with drugs. You know, you really don't. Psychotropic drugs with psychotropic drugs. It's the big lie. You call them the unsafe injection sites. And I think about, you know, the neighborhood you're there. You know, it's going to draw all the dealers selling the drugs. And as you say, they go out, they rob, steal, cheat, lie, whatever, to get the drugs and then bring it back. And for someone to watch them inject themselves, you know, you heard me say this before, Ken. It's like you put that needle in your arm. It's like putting the needle into your kid's arm, your mother's arm, your father's arm, and Jesus' arm. That it's diabolical.
Yeah.
You know, it really is. It's called the big lie. And
yeah.
The father of lies is behind it all.
Right. And I don't want to go down the political path, but the saddest part of this whole thing is that they're now going to make it safe to inject an illegal drug, heroin, into your arm, and yet we're not allowed to take ivermectin or hydroxychloroquine for COVID. How upside down is this country? That, you know, a drug that billions of people take safely is cheap, and we're not allowed to have it. And yet something that's illegal has a real good chance of killing you, and they're going to, you know, make it open and available to anybody that wants to, you know, come down to the corner and shoot up.
Yeah.
So anyway, we don't want to go down that path.
No,
but
yeah.
I
guess we're going to have to soon.
Yep.
But anyway, we got to go to God and to the saints, you know, to the graces that are that just really the floodgates of grace right here in our churches. You know, the saints, Matt Talbot Shrine, the tabernacle's right here. Come and visit us and receive those graces for ourselves and for the visitors who come, but for those who suffer so much, and for the politicians, and also for our nation, that this scourge will end and these injection sites will be found out what they truly are, unsafe.
Right. Or make them obsolete
so
people don't even need to go there, but all in God's time. And speaking of God, we've gotten into this and we haven't prayed yet, so let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. And the following is the prayer for Matt Talbot's canonization. Lord, in your servant Matt Talbot, you have given us a wonderful example of triumph over addiction, of devotion to duty, and of lifelong reverence of the Holy Sacrament. May his life of prayer and penance give us courage to take up our crosses and follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, if it be your will that your beloved servant should be glorified by your church, make known by your heavenly favors the power he enjoys in your sight. We ask this through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. O Mary, conceive without sin.
Pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceive without sin.
Pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceive without sin.
Pray for us who have recourse to thee, and for all those who do not have recourse to thee, especially the enemies of Holy Church and those recommended to you.
Our Lady of Recovery and Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Venerable Matt Talbot and St. Monica.
Pray for us.
St. Maximilian Kolbe and St. Mark G.
Pray for us.
And all the saints and angels.
Pray for us.
May the divine assistance remain always with us.
And may the souls of the faithful departed through the mercy of God rest in peace. Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
All right, this is a one-hour call-in show. Anybody can call in and join the conversation. The number's 610-527-2906. That's 610-527-2906. Or if you're listening from a distance, you can reach us at 888-34-FAITH. That's 888-343-2484. When we come back from the break at the bottom of the hour, we'll have our Is That Odd or Is That God segment. If God's touched you in a particular way in a recent history and you'd care to share it with our listeners, we would love to hear from you. We'll give you a reminder and the phone numbers again before we go to that break. And we are now in the fifth week of Ordinary Time. Time just keeps marching on. On the sixth Sunday, Paul Mickey and his companions. On Tuesday the 8th, we had two saints, St. Josephine Bakita and St. Jerome Emiliani. Tomorrow the 10th, St. Scholastica. And on Friday the 11th, Our Lady of Lourdes. So
the 5th was St. Agatha.
Yeah, last Friday. Yeah, we didn't get to her. So, yeah, we're hoping to get to Agatha after the break today, but we thought that we would kick it off with Our Lady of Lourdes. So, Father and I were, you know, were chatting briefly before we got started, and I mentioned how there's a lot that happened in the middle of the 19th century there with Our Blessed Mother first appearing to St. Catherine Labouré, and then the dogma of the Immaculate Conception, and then in 1858, she appears to Bernadette Subaru at Lourdes, and I always get them crisscrossed and think it's St. Catherine Labouré with Lourdes and Bernadette Subaru with the Miraculous Medal. And but anyway, on
they have a lot in common.
Yeah, absolutely. But in 1854, on December the 8th, was when the dogma of the Immaculate Conception was proclaimed. And then a little more than 3 years after that, on February the 11th of 1858, there was a young lady that appeared to Bernadette Subaru. And those apparitions would continue. And on March 25th, the lady identified herself with the words, "I am the Immaculate Conception." Bernadette was a sickly child of poor parents. And as we know, a lot of the cases, if not all the cases of apparitions, it's not to the highly educated and wealthy that Our Blessed Mother or Jesus or any of the saints would appear to. It's usually those that are humble, whether humble on their own or forced to be humble. In this case, you know, Bernadette was a sickly child. Catholic faith wasn't more than lukewarm. Although Bernadette could pray the Our Father, the Hail Mary, and the Creed. And she'd also learned the Miraculous Medal prayer, O Mary conceived without sin. So Bernadette would report that she was having these visions or apparitions, and they would interrogate her to try and figure out what was really going on here. And in it, there was something white in the shape of a girl, and she was holding a rosary. She had a blue girdle, a white veil, a yellow rose on each foot, and, like I said, a rosary in her hand. And, you know, the humble virgin would appear to a humble girl and treat her with dignity. Mary revitalized the faith of millions of people. As a result, people would flock to Lourdes after that. In 1862, church authorities confirmed that the apparitions were authentic, and the Feast of Our Lady of Lourdes became worldwide in 1907. And, you know, people continue to, you know, flock there to this day. Our friend Bruce Natowski, former president of the Calix Society, is a Knight of Malta, and he goes to Lourdes. Or at least the Knights go every year, and they'll take a plane load of people and take them to Lourdes in order to seek out healing. And he talks of a number of miracles, some of them physical, most of them spiritual in nature, but you know, something that's been going on now for over 100 years. Father?
Yep. Yeah, Ken, you know, in the Office of Readings, she just really, she gives so many details. It's a letter right from Bernadette herself talking about what had happened, and you really described it pretty well there. But, you know, it's like she draws you in, you know, all the details, and it's like the description of it. You know, I'd gone down one day with two other girls to the Bank River Cave. Suddenly I heard a kind of a rustling sound. I turned my head towards the field by the side of the river. But the trees seemed quite still, and the noise was evidently not from them. Then I looked up, and I caught sight of the cave, where I saw a lady wearing a lovely white dress with a bright belt. On top of each of her feet was a pale yellow rose in the same color as her rosary beads. And she's rubbing her eyes, Ken, thinking she was seeing things. She said, I put my hands into the fold of my dress where my rosary was. I wanted to make the sign of the cross, but for the life of me, I couldn't manage it. And my hand just fell down. Then the lady made the sign of the cross herself. And at the second attempt, I managed to do the same, though my hands were trembling. Then I began to say the rosary while the lady let her beads slip through her fingers without moving her lips. Why would she move her lips, talking to herself, the Blessed Mother? When I stopped saying the Hail Mary, she immediately vanished. But it goes on in the Office of Readings, but there's just three main points here that I really wanted to point out. You know, here the Blessed Mother says to Bernadette, she wanted me to tell the priest to build a chapel there. I always find that intriguing. You know, you look at our apparitions, it's always like, build a chapel, make a church. Why? Why the chapel? Let the people, let the pilgrims come hither. Come hither to where? To Mary, yes. Well, where is she bringing us? Right there to the altar, you know, to the place of sacrifice, to the tabernacle, to the confessional. Build a chapel there. You know, she's calling us to church, to get to church. That was one point that she makes there. The second one is to pray for the conversion of sinners. And, you know, it's so important, Ken, that we pray for conversions. Those conversions of sinners are what we need. The world needs more than anything else conversion, to turn back to God. The world is so disturbed, you know, and to pray for sinners to have those conversions, to come back into the fold, back to church, back to the peace, back into the arms of our God. And the third point that she makes, she says, finally, with outstretched arms and eyes looking up to heaven, she told me, the Blessed Mother, she told me that she was the Immaculate Conception. And you said it earlier, Ken, we had it in 1830, the Miraculous Medal, and right around the, you know, the medal in the front of it, it's called the Medal of the Immaculate Conception. And, O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. And then the dogma there in 1854, the Immaculate Conception, which not a whole lot of people knew about. Certainly Bernadette never heard about it. And then here it is here in 1858, I am the Immaculate Conception. And it was said, you said that she learned to pray, O Mary, conceived without sin. Bernadette knew that prayer. And she wore a hybrid of the medal, of the Immaculate Conception and the Miraculous Medal. And she said, that's what the Blessed Mother looks, something like that. You know, the connection, dotting the I's and crossing the T's. It's all related. It's all divinely ordained and divinely orchestrated. But the Immaculate Conception, this is what we today, Ken, if we don't get this right, you know, we know when life begins. Life begins at conception. Not only science tells us, you know, in that conception, everything that's going to be, is nothing's going to be added. It's all there. You know, when I was conceived in my mother's womb, it was already determined that I was going to be good-looking, athletic, I would have brown hair, I'd be 6'2". You know, it was already there. Nothing would be added. This is not a dog or a cat. It's human. It's a human being. And, you know, first we become spiritual beings. Like God calls us by name. Let there be a Kenneth. Let there be a Douglas. And here we are. And then we take on bodies. And when I look at Mom and Dad, yeah, Mom gave me half my chromosomes and half my genes, and Dad gave me the other halves. But God gave me my soul. My soul doesn't have parts. My soul's one. And it's in the image and likeness of God. So I'm, first of all, a spiritual being. I'm having human experiences. But this is where, what tells us where life begins. The Immaculate Conception, December 8th, we celebrate it. 9 months later, we celebrate Mary's birthday. And then the dogma of the Incarnation, the dual feasts of the Annunciation and the Incarnation. The Word becomes flesh on March the 25th at Mary's Word, when all creation held their breath, and she said yes. And the Word becomes flesh then. And 9 months later, the Word that became flesh, now comes into our world on Christmas Day, December the 25th. So it shows us, Ken, really, this what Mary's telling us over and over again. I am the Immaculate Conception. I have been conceived full of grace from the very beginning. And Bishop Sheen said, what Mary received at her Immaculate Conception, we receive at our baptism. We, too, are full of grace when that water is poured over our heads when we're infants or adults. You know, we have an ontological change. We become God's children, Ken. And there it is right there. The Immaculate Conception, our lives begin right there at the moment of conception, and we're called to respect life from that moment and forevermore.
Yeah, we were chatting yesterday, Father, about celebrating our conception day, and
yes.
You know, 9 months before our birthday, and I mentioned it. I think I posted something on social media, so my family members saw it, and they're all like, you know, and it's... You know, you don't even want to think about being conceived, but, you know, not even in theory, in reality, that's when our physical life begins. And like you mentioned, God knew long before that, when, you know, who we were going to be and when we were going to be. And, you know, just like from the prophet Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And so... it's just a completion of his plan for each of us, you know, when we're conceived and actually have an opportunity to live on this planet for a short time and try to find our way back to him. And, you know, you mentioned one of the ways we do that is through participation in our One Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. And it was interesting yesterday. I got a preemptive phone call about somebody that was coming to Calyx last night that, born and raised Catholic, but found their way into a Christian denomination as part of their recovery, which is, you know, any way they get it is fine, and hopefully one day they make it back. But, you know, somebody called and said, you know, in case he's there, and we get into this conversation about the Blessed Mother, and wasn't necessarily worried about it. As a matter of fact, I love it when it comes up, any opportunity we get to be able to share about the Blessed Mother and her role in salvation history, and that, you know, she is not a god. We don't worship Mary. And just like you said, everything that she does points to her son. Every apparition, everything that she's done from the moment of her Immaculate Conception until this day has been an attempt to get us closer to his son, who is the source of all joy, is the source of all happiness, is the only source of salvation. And that doesn't mean that those that may not know him because, you know, not because anything that they did, they were just never introduced to him, doesn't mean that they're, you know, condemned to hell. But it definitely makes it a whole lot easier when you know our Lord Jesus Christ and follow him and do our best to you know, live out his will for us, especially for those that struggle with addiction. We say it all the time in our meetings, that, you know, thy will be done. We say it in our, you know, 11th step that we seek through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God, asking for, you know, the knowledge of his will for us and the power to carry that out. And so that's exactly where Mary points us to. And for those, you know, how many people do we know that have gotten into recovery and then come back to the faith and tell us that, you know, it wasn't necessarily Jesus who was the initial draw, it was the Blessed Mother. They would start praying for praying the rosary, where they didn't think that they were worthy to come back, and would pray through the intercession of the Blessed Mother, and she was their entree back into the faith. And even for those that have been lifelong Catholics, cradle Catholics, that when they learn the role of the real role of our Blessed Mother in the Church and in salvation history, that a devotion to her can make all the difference in the world. I certainly know it was the key for me going back to, you know, 1997 with my first consecration to the Blessed Mother, or to Jesus rather, through the Blessed Mother. With the Knights of Immaculata, which, you know, really set me on fire, and I think is directly responsible for, you know, where I am today. So.
Yeah. I was thinking what you're saying, how she's always pointing to her son. That's her mission. St. Louis de Montfort said she is the way to the way. And always remember the image that he used. He said, if someone brought an apple to the king, well, you know, all right, it looks all right. But what if the queen takes your apple, cuts it up, presents it on a silver platter, and takes you up with the king? That apple looks more appealing, you know. But she is the way to the way, and it's our Catholic faith. She's the mediatrix of all graces. It's the way God designed it. You know, look, think about it, Ken, that God comes in the world through her. Shouldn't we go through her back to God? I mean, she's the mother of all the living. But again, you know, the Immaculate Conception, she's speaking so loudly here. You know, the whole problems we have in our society today, this pickle barrel that we're in, it's stemming from here. You know, if we don't get this right, nothing's going to be right. This is the foundation of our society. I think of that Alan Keyes again, who said that, you know, when he was running for the presidential candidate, and they were debating, and all the issues, and someone mentioned that Alan, when he was speaking, the black Catholic, and his platform was a moral platform. They said, well, you know, Alan, there's more issues than just abortion. And he said, well, let me tell you something. If we're on a ship and there's a hole in the bottom of that ship, you better fix that hole first before you attend to the electric and the plumbing and the lighting, you know, or that ship's going down. You know, our ship is going down if we don't take care of this, and soon, you know, destroying the young and what's going on. And my prayer, Ken, coming up, really, you know, for the Supreme Court to reverse this. Yes, there's going to be a lot of problems after that. But look at all the problems now, all the murders, all the infants that are being destroyed and mutilated. We're not seeing this, but this is happening, you know. And, boy, they're every one of them, just one of them, is worth more than the whole universe in the eyes of God the Father. But talking about I am the Immaculate Conception, we were talking earlier, Ken, my mother almost lost me. And I think this is why I'm so strong with this. My mother almost lost me, and she was bleeding. She had to stay in bed for a couple of weeks. And someone said to her, to miscarry me, run up and down the stairs. She said, no. She stayed in bed praying the rosary and really praying the miraculous metal novena for my safe delivery. And I had a beautiful delivery, Ken, as you know, at the hospital for Columbus Hospital, Mother Cabrini Sisters. They couldn't find the doctor who was supposed to deliver me, so they got this older nun. She was a doctor, Mother Celicia, and it's believed that she came over the boat with Mother Cabrini. So she came up, 90 years old, and put her hands out, and I came out of the womb into consecrated hands. And then she said to my mother, I'm going to offer my Mass and Communion for your little boy. Well, I had a pretty good beginning there, Ken. But, you know, my mother could have lost me if she listened to those words to have a miscarriage, but she didn't. And I think every life is precious. Every life is unique, created by God himself, individual uniqueness, never be repeated again. And I told you the story about when my mom and dad were married, that they received the crucifix from my great uncle John on their marriage day. And that crucifix was always on top of their bed. And I loved that queen size bed of my mother and father. I would get up there and jump up and down and do my somersaults and all. But this crucifix had a blue glass, a mirror on it. And I would always look into this glass and see my own image. And I connected with this crucifix. And that crucifix remains in my bedroom today. But I always believed that during that marital act, that sacred act, that beautiful, pure act, is when I was conceived, you know, when that marital act took place under that crucifix. And I somehow believe that I was conceived under that same crucifix that hangs in my bedroom. But, yeah, life, it's so precious. Mary tells us that. Everybody tells us that. The church tells us that. We proclaim it. I am the Immaculate Conception. That's when life begins, at conception, at the beginning.
Amen. And that brings us right to the bottom of the hour. So we're going to take a short break. Before we do, phone numbers to call in for our Is That Odd or Is That God segment. The number is 610-527-2906, 610-527-2906, or call toll-free at 888-343-2484. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
A teacher, and at times, a true spiritual mother. She has the great gift of meeting and loving each person where they are at. My name is Kathy Tierney. After I met Kathleen, I started to listen to her radio programs. Kathleen McCarthy enhances my life in so many ways. She's a friend, a teacher, and at times, a true spiritual mother. She has the great gift of meeting and loving each person where they are at. My name is Kathy Tierney. After I met Kathleen, I started to listen to her radio programs. In the Silence of My Heart is so special, because the words provoke personal meditation and reflection. It gives gems to think about Jesus' love for me and for each of us. Our Lord then put Kathleen and Father Dermot Roach together when the Holy Spirit is with you. What a match. Wow. The program is an hour, but amazingly it is like a coffee break that flies by. Our Blessed Mother and the Holy Spirit brought us the child Jesus. And Kathleen and Father Dermot bring Jesus, the Word, to the opening of every program. After the reading of the Holy Gospel, their teaching conversation so stirs your heart and soul, you will know the Holy Spirit is with you.
My friends, it is you who have stood lockstep with us in underpinning our apostolate by your powerful prayers and sacrificial financial giving. We have no doubt that you surely are the angels the Lord said he would send to us, and we are forever grateful. These are urgent times, and we need to proclaim the truth of God's Word, which alone can set us free. And we need to bring the Lord's healing power, love, and mercy out to a world that is in such desperate need. As your local Catholic radio apostolate, we are humbled and mightily blessed to have your loyal support. For our new listeners who would be interested in joining us, we can be reached at 610-527-2906 or on the web at inhissign.com.
And welcome back to Saints and Sinners, your host Ken Johnston and Father Douglas McKay. And we, too, want to thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign. We have no callers yet. Give us a shout, 610-527-2906, 610-527-2906, or to call toll-free, 888-343-2484. Before we go on, I just have one more announcement. Coming up on the weekend of March 11th to the 13th, there'll be a healing retreat out at Malvern with Kathleen McCarthy and Father Douglas McKay, as well as Anne McGlone. And, again, that's March 11th to March 13th at the Malvern Retreat House. It's $295 if you want your own room, $240 if you double up. And you can register online at malvernretreat.com/register. That's malvernretreat.com/register. Or call the Retreat House, 610-644-0400. That's 610-644-0400. 00. Always a great weekend, daily mass. Father will be there to offer the masses as well as the healing mass. And you don't want to miss it. If you haven't registered yet, you'll want to do so as soon as you can, because it will probably sell out.
I'll be blessed among women, Ken.
There you go. Are you going to take the second, take that second half of the Hail Mary? And, you know, it's funny. I got a friend of mine. He's married. He's got three daughters. And anytime I say to him, "How you doing?" That's exactly what he says. How blessed am I among women? Yeah. I think he's even got a female dog. But anywho, we got no takers on the Otter God.
Not yet.
Not yet. It's early.
Spirit's moving them. How many people are sitting out there saying, "Oh, I want to call. I just got to get my nerve. I get the holy boldness."
Yeah.
It's coming. The Spirit will shake them.
Yeah.
Somebody's itching to call.
Yeah, I told you I got a call from our friend Charlie in Delaware. He feels like he's always bothering us if he calls in.
Oh, no.
Yeah,
gosh,
yeah.
I like it when he calls.
Yeah. Anyhow.
Charlie, listen and give us a call. I know how much he loves the Blessed Mother. I was just talking to him, too, Ken.
Yeah.
On Sunday, I think.
Yeah.
Misses his calls.
Very good. In the meantime, while we're waiting for the calls, you want to go to Agatha? Anything else on Our Lady of Lourdes?
Just to end it with, O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, how about the Otter God?
Yeah, you got one?
I do. The one I shared last night, Ken, because it's about the Blessed Mother. Was it Sunday? Had the 8 o'clock mass at St. Richard's, and my brother Kevin and Ronnie, and we decided to go to the Artigan Diner for breakfast. And as I was coming out, was a recovering guy who had relapsed and back to the alcohol, and he's hollering out of his truck. He said, "Hey, Father, how is the food in there?" I said, "Well, it's better than the other restaurant, and the prices are even less." He said, "Oh, really?" He said, "Well, I'm not really here." And I didn't hear this part until later on. Something moved me to give him a miraculous medal. So I'm pulling the medal out of my pocket. And as I'm handing him the medal of the Blessed Mother, O Mary Conceived Without Sin, he says, "I got to be honest with everybody. I'm just here for the Bloody Mary." And when he said Mary, the medal touched him, Mary. And I wonder, I haven't seen him since, but I'm wondering if that did something to his spirit. And he didn't have that Bloody Mary. And he continued to, bounce back up again to his sobriety and even his sanctity. But I said, was that odd or God? You know, I felt that instant, Ken. It was like a shock. As soon as I gave him that medal, he said, Mary. And I even said, "Look at that. I'm handing you Mary. You're saying Mary." I didn't even hear the Bloody Mary part. They told me that later on. But odd or God.
Amen. And God's always stirring. I mean, we saw it last night in the Calyx meeting, a number of people that, you know, share their Otter God experiences. And you just need to be, you know, open to it and realize, you know, when it's happening. And the more you watch, the more you see. And that's why sometimes for me it's difficult to put my finger on any one single thing, because all throughout the day, you know, things you see, things you hear, people that God puts in our paths, the frustrations that we have, and the joy we have when the frustrations are over. And it's just continuous. And when you get in there, it's and get to that point in your life, then you know, you get to experience the true serenity and the true peace. And that doesn't mean that everything that's going on around you is okay. It doesn't mean that, you know, nobody in your family is sick and nobody's dying and what have you. It just means that you realize that there's a whole lot more to, you know, what's going on in life than what we see right in front of our faces. And you know, to come to realize that, and that all these little bumps in life are just that, they're bumps, and it's not the be all end all, that it's, you know, things that, you know, God may allow to happen because of our human condition. You know, we say it all the time, he's a gentleman. You want to do something and it's not part of his will, he's not going to stop you. You're going to pay a price for it sooner or later. And you may not be the only one to pay that price, right? You know, you impact friends, family members. I think about some of our friends that have lost their way in the last month or so. And, you know, like you said, you ran into the guy that was out there drinking. And, you know, the impact that we have when that happens, you know, the people that have worked with them and love them and do whatever they can to try to help them. And they seem to be doing well for a while, and then they fall off the beam, and that's okay. I mean, we experience disappointment or we get disheartened, but it's not because of what they've done to us, because they haven't done anything to us. It's more that we want better for them, and we know what it could be if they. If they somehow manage to stay on the beam or get back on the beam, like you were talking about this guy, you know, you just pray that, you know, he knows what it's like to be in recovery and that he finds his way back again. And it's through that acceptance of the grace, because I don't think God stops sending the grace. It comes constantly. It comes in waves. And, you know, when we're out there doing our thing and ignoring God, we don't recognize that grace. But the moment that we do, we can grab it and hang on and run with it, because it's going to keep coming. You know, God wants nothing more than for us to come to know his will and to live in it. And in doing so, like I say, that's where we find the joy, the peace, the serenity, all those things that we're looking for. But unfortunately, we look for it everywhere but with God. So,
yeah. It's all grace, Ken, like you say. I am with you always until the end of the world. And sometimes he makes his presence known, knocks us over, but he's always there, always there. There was a book that I like this writer, Og Mandino. He would write fiction books like The Greatest Salesman in the World. But one was The Greatest Miracle in the World. And the greatest miracle in the world is yourself. And the miracle is unfolding day by day by day. Our lives are unfolding. And God is the one who's unfolding it. Every moment, every heartbeat, every breath along the way. His hand is fashioning us, and he's always there for us, Ken. Yeah. But, we're all miracles. And when I look at those in recovery, I call them moral miracles.
Amen. Yeah, Og Mandino, one of the books I read that he wrote was the Christ Commission, and that was a great book, and it was we could probably spend a whole show talking about that, but
yeah,
the guy's writing a book, and he appears on Johnny Carson, and you know, saying that God doesn't exist, and next thing you know, he wakes up in 33 A.D. in Jerusalem, and gets to meet all the players involved in the passion and resurrection of our Lord. And it's the only book I've read by him, and I was away on a retreat one weekend and somebody recommended it. But anyway.
Yeah. No, I enjoyed all his books. And he's just a fantastic writer. He just brings you into the scenes, you know. Yeah. He helps you to see it, smell it, taste it, hear it. You're like right there, you know.
Yeah.
But, he's a great writer.
Yeah, and I just want to say, you know, we've been talking about this grace of God, and ever since actually Saturday morning, but it was in the second reading on Sunday, so we talked about it at our Men's Gospel Reflection Group over at St. Luke's on Saturday morning. But in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, where he says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me has not been ineffective." And you know, how many people do we know where God is putting his grace out there for them, and it's not effective? You know, it's they ignore it, they circumvent it, they do everything to avoid it. And for those of us like St. Paul, when we recognize it and take it, that grace has not been ineffective, and it can make all the difference in the world for us.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
All right.
So I think.
Agatha.
Yeah. Well, I'm hesitating because the phone was ringing, and I see our good friend Patrick. Uh oh.
Uh oh.
It's George. I wonder which George this is. Let's see.
George.
Hello, George.
Hey, Father. Ken, how are you? How are you, fellas?
All right. How are you?
Hey, George.
Good, thank you. Good.
What's going on?
Good. Well, I heard you guys speaking, and it just came upon me, you know, in terms of Otter God. I went to Man Up Philly a couple years ago, and there was a speaker there. I think you guys know him. It's Deacon Harold.
Yep.
Silvers. And I just love his message. He was, you know, he seemed to me to be like a tough love kind of deacon, but he was very like instrumental in terms of how I looked at different things. And I'll give you one quick example. He always talks about getting out of your comfort level, and my comfort level is not to call you guys up, to be vulnerable, and it's you know, it's not to share and to tell others about my journey and so forth. That all those actions are not comfortable. But right. Deacon Harold, during this Man Up Philly, just you know, you guys know how he, you know, he screams, and he was like, get uncomfortable, you know, talking to the guys in the audience. And then he turned around and pointed to the crucifix and said, does he look comfortable? Yeah. And, you know, that just had a profound effect on me to try to get out of my comfort zone and you know, and share and do things that should be done in according to my faith and so forth. So my Otter God is just where I am today and how I look at things so differently. And if it wasn't because of you two and a host of other people in my life, you know, I wouldn't have that perspective necessarily. And I'll end it with this. It's Saturday night, the past Saturday, and I'm doing a whole lot of nothing. My wife was away for the weekend, and I get a text that has a video, and it's Luke with his arm around Deacon Harold giving me a personal message. And I was just like, I treated him like he was like Joe Namath or something in my mind. I mean, you know, he's giving me a personal message. And I just called and told, you know, Luke how thankful I was. But, you know, I just can't get over this journey and I just can't get over where I am right now in terms of, you know, in everything, you know, in terms of my attempts to be a better person and to, you know, and to continue to abstain. That's all I have, guys. Yeah. I just wanted to share that with you.
And, Father, just think how much better he'd be if he showed up once in a while on a Tuesday night.
Yeah. That's awful. Yeah.
Nah,
I know you're uncomfortable driving down here, but get out of that comfort zone.
There you go.
Hey, George, you know, you made me think of prophets, you know, and we're all prophets, really. Prophets speak for the Lord, and prophets, you speak for God, and we're his witnesses by confirmation, you know. We receive this power within us, this strength, you know, to be his soldiers and to speak the truth. But prophets said they comfort the disturbed and disturb the comfortable. And you made me think of that for some reason, that, yeah, we have to get out of our comfort zone. And everything we do for God, to me, it always seems like a pressure. But, you know, I don't like to get on the radio here, but I like to have been on the radio. I don't like to write, but I like to have written. You know, it's just, you know, it's always a struggle, you know, to do something good. But it's in that struggle that really brings the Lord so close to us. It's in the struggle that we grow spiritually and closer to the Lord himself. It's the cross that makes us grow in Jesus Christ. The tribulations and the trials, no one gets into the kingdom without them, as St. Paul said. But thanks, George, for calling in.
Yeah,
made yourself uncomfortable by calling in. Maybe others will follow.
Yeah. And don't go, George.
Oh,
yet.
No problem.
George, hang on, though, because there were two things that come up when you mentioned Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. First of all, you're probably aware, was the personal thing the other night, was that an invitation to this year's Man Up Philly?
Yes.
So for our listeners, you know, I mentioned when we came back from the break that Father McKay and Kathleen McCarthy are doing a retreat the weekend of March 11th to March 13th. So all the husbands out there, if you're sending your wives to that retreat on the following weekend, Saturday, March the 19th, is this year's Man Up Philly conference. And Deacon Harold Burke Sivers will be back, along with Pat Chambers, Keith Nestor, Mark Forrest, and then the Archbishop will be on hand for Mass in the afternoon. But I also wanted to say that where Deacon Harold's concerned, I've seen him at Man Up Philly, and then when we had the World Meeting of Families here back in 2015, I think it was, and a friend of mine had gotten in touch with me and asked me if I would lead a group of people from Idaho for a few days. They were coming in for the World Meeting of Families and then the papal visit. And so I was doing that, and I had two busloads of people from Idaho, the Potato Heads, and the one night that they were having dinner out at a country club on the main line, and that the speaker was going to be Deacon Harold. So the folks, they took the bus out to the country club, and then I had the privilege of being Deacon Harold's chauffeur that night. And, you know, just what a great guy. We only talked for a few minutes, and then he took a nap in the car on the way. But the one thing I always remember about his talk at Man Up Philly was that when the guy came to ask for his daughter's hand in marriage, there was only one answer that he could give that would allow him to give permission. And, you know, you can't say, "Ah, you complete me," or, "Ah, you know, I want to spend the rest of my life with you," until he answered that he would get her to heaven. He wouldn't let her, he wouldn't give his permission. And I think about that all the time. I gave up one daughter in marriage, and I didn't press for that one. But with my second daughter, if and when she gets married, that's what I'm going to press for. And it's the truth. And it's funny how, you know, everybody hears the same speaker, but yet there's, you know, one or two lines or an idea that sinks in with each of us individually. But he is a great one. So for the guys that are out there, again, that's March 19th. And you can register online at manupphilly.com. Send your wife out to see Kathleen, and then take the following weekend for yourself.
And Ken, if I may, since you slandered me, can I get another 30 seconds?
Go ahead.
Get a lawyer. He challenged me also. He invited me to man up, which I'm definitely going to. But he also challenged me to pray each night with my children, because I should be the example that they follow, and also to go to adoration for at least 1 hour for the weeks leading up to the man up conference. So I thought that was cool too, you know, mm-hmm. that he challenged me to do that as well.
Very good. So the next time I see you, I'll have a halo.
I don't know about that one.
Yeah, yeah. Nah, man, you're a good guy and a good friend. And it's always, and when I slandered you, it's only because I'd like to see you down there on a Tuesday, not because I want to shame you. That's for sure.
Yeah, no problem. I get it, Ken.
Yeah, man. Yeah.
All right. I'll talk to you guys. Thank you.
All right. Thanks, George.
We miss you, George, and we love you. Yeah. All right. All right, on to
Agatha. Agatha.
How much time we have?
About 5 minutes.
Okay, well,
So, Agatha, born around the year 230, died around the year 251. I think we talked about Agnes a couple of weeks ago, but similar, another virgin martyr, the early church. She was martyred in Sicily during the persecution of Emperor Decius in the year 251. You know, she's arrested for being a Christian, sent to a house of prostitution because they want to see her mistreated, and our Lord preserved her from being violated, but eventually she would be put to death for her faith. She's claimed as the patroness of both Palermo and Catania, and the year after her death, the stilling of an eruption of Mount Etna was attributed to her intercession. So people would continue to pray for her, to ask her for protection against fire, of all things. St. Agatha.
St. Agatha. St. Methodius said this about her in his sermon for about Agatha. A true virgin, she wore the glow of a pure conscience and the chrism of the lamb's blood for her cosmetics. Again and again, she meditated on the death of her eager lover. For her, Christ's death was recent, his blood still moist. Her robe is the mark of her faithful witness to Christ. It bears the indelible marks of his chrism blood and the shining threads of her eloquence. She offers to all who come after her these treasures of her eloquent confession. But did she hit the nail on the head there, Ken? For her, Christ's death was recent, his blood still moist. It should be that way for us all when we're at the holy sacrifice of the Mass. We are present at Calvary. But he goes on. He says, Agatha, her goodness coincides with her name and way of life. She won a good name by her noble deeds. Agatha, her mere name, wins all men over to her company. She teaches them by her example to hasten with her to the true good, God alone. And at the end of her life, Ken, she had so many torments. But after much torment, she prayed, Lord, my Creator, thou hast always protected me. Thou hast always protected me from the cradle. And she goes on, you have taken me from love of the world and given me patience. I was talking to Pat last night about the word patience. It comes from the Latin patiar, which means to suffer. And she suffered for her persecutors who were torturing her and killing her. She was patient. She was suffering for them, just like Jesus Christ suffers for us from the cross and of all of our sinfulness. But what I really take home about Agatha, Ken, more than anything else, is her dying words. These are her dying words. Receive now my soul. Receive now my soul. Shouldn't we always be praying those words in times of difficulties, torments, trials, anxieties, fears, worries, whatever? Receive now my soul. It's all about that present moment. You know, Father Foley in the funeral homily mentioned about the Hail Mary. The two most important times in life is at the end of the Hail Mary, where we pray, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Now is that present moment where we only find God in the present. He's not past and he's not future. He's always present. He's all present. So when I hear those last words of hers, receive now my soul, speaking to Jesus, that we should take those words to heart, Ken, ourselves, and pray those words all the time, whatever the trials and tribulations are. Get into that present moment with Jesus and let him fight our battles and let him conquer all of our demons, because that's his mission, to come and to save us from all the demons, our sin, death itself, and to bring us home. Give Jesus permission. Be humble and give him permission. Dear Jesus, receive now my soul and always.
Amen. And we don't have to, you know, necessarily be dying in order for Jesus to receive our soul, that, you know, we ask him to enter it and then actually give it back to him. You know, it belongs to him anyway. He's the one that put it there. He's the one that we're meant to use to fill it. You know, many of us instead decide we're going to fill that soul with everything but God sometimes, and only leads to trouble. But when we start clearing out the wreckage of the past and clearing the sin from our soul, it makes more and more room for Jesus, and the more we fill it with him, the better off we'll be. Like, and again, it doesn't mean that all of our situations are going to get better. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden everybody gets healthy. It doesn't mean that everything that's wrong in life gets well. But it does mean that we'll be able to cope with it a heck of a lot better than we did when that soul was full of sin. So thank God for God. We're right up against the hour, Father. Can we get your blessing?
Okay. In name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, God, we praise you for this hour and thank you. And all the listeners who are out there listening that may be struggling with addictions or maybe alone, the elderly, maybe sickly, even dying. Lord, just ask your blessing upon us all, for we all belong to you, Jesus. And we ask this blessing for the Immaculate Heart of Mary and the Chaste Heart of St. Joseph, all your angels and saints, to fill us with your Spirit and lead us closer and closer to where we come from, where we belong, and where we're going, to the bosom of our Heavenly Father. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Peace.
Thanks, Father.
God bless everyone.
Yep. For our listeners, don't go away. Our 5 o'clock guest is already on the line. We'll be back in just a minute.